Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. We have been looking at Exodus chapter 3 the last few weeks, and we'll be there. This week I'm just going to take kind of an overview of some things and speed through. Well, I won't say speed through. Overview the rest of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. And then for the summer, we'll be looking at Psalm 37. Wonderful psalm, and I want to look at that through the summer, and then when we come back, or when we return after our fall push, we'll get back into Exodus. But last week, when we left Moses, God had said to him that he had come down and he was ready to deliver Israel from Egypt. What a tremendous statement. And every time in the Bible when we see that God coming down, we look around that and we see the direct intervention of God in the world. We know, or we believe, some know, some don't believe, but we know that God is sovereign, and as sovereign, he controls the events of the world to accomplish his purpose. And that's one way that we would describe the idea of providence. So we know that God is providential. He's working things out. But when the Bible says he came down, he steps into his providence miraculously and overrules the forces of nature. He controls the forces of nature, but then he overrules them when he comes down. So God says, I've come down. And we most of you know at least the gist of the story of Exodus. So he's coming down, and what's going to happen? Very soon we've got 10 drastic plagues. The Red Sea is going to part. All these tremendous, huge, bigger than nature miracles going to happen. So God says, I've come down, and I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I can imagine, this is just my imagination, might not be true, but I can imagine Moses is getting excited. God is going to do a big work. He's going to deliver our people, all that. And then he says, and then God says, and you're the one that's going to do it. And he says, me? Wait a second. I thought you were going to do this. I thought you came down. Me? And I get that idea from the responses that we have from Moses. And I think that none of us are any different than Moses. We're just as weak, or maybe weaker than he was. We are all excited about what God has promised in his word. He says he's going to do this and he's going to do that and all that. But then we realize he does do it. But he uses people to do that, and he wants us, he wants you, he wants me to be the one to do it. That reminds me of what one of the, I think, themes that we will see in looking at American history and God's providence, God's hand in American history, is that God did things, but he used people to do it. He always uses people to do it. Very seldom does he just come down and do things all without anyone else involved in it. And so this morning, I would just like to, in the short time, just give some, what I would say, maybe more devotional type thoughts on Moses's questions, his excuses, his responses. God said, come now, I'm going to send you. And Moses all of a sudden says, whoa, right? First he says, well, who am I? Verse 11 and 12. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Who was Moses? He was born an Israelite. He was raised an Egyptian. He had been a Midianite for the last 40 years. And even with all those, cultural backgrounds, who was he to deliver Israel? Who am I? As an Egyptian, you know, Pharaoh was out for his neck. As an Israelite, they had rejected him already. Midian, no one respected, none of those people respected Midianite. Shepherd, whatever, who am I? Who am I? I tried already, perhaps. I mean, I don't know exactly everything going into his mind there, but one way that we might say that question is like, God wants us to talk to somebody. God wants us to do something. And we say, well, how do I relate to them? How can I don't have any, they won't, how do I connect with them? Why me? Or I tried once already and it didn't work. I tried and I failed. Who am I? Why would you have me do this? And God answered Moses in verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Oh, what a wonderful phrase. Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain. So, God says, certainly I will be with thee. Okay. And to us, he says the same thing, doesn't he? Matthew 28. And lo, I'm with thee even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'll be in you. He doesn't say that in this passage that I'm going to mention, he doesn't say that he will be in you. But he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we know when we look at the rest of Scripture that God is in us. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. So he is in us and he's using us to draw the world to Christ. God wants the world to believe on his Son. But he's not going to step into this world and say, I'm God. Believe on my Son. He wants each of us that are in this world to tell others about Christ. And we don't have to do it. Who am I? Why would somebody listen to me? There's no reason why God would listen to me. But God will be with me. And God is in me. And when I remember that, I can do. It's easier, I would say, to be obedient to what he said that I should do. But Moses is not done asking questions. And he says in verse 13, basically, who are you? And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So who are you? Who what should I say? And God says unto Moses, I am that I am. And we will spend a lot of time next fall looking at that. But this is a tremendous statement of God. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God is self-existent. He is because he is. Man likes to say, well, who was it? The French philosopher, was he French? Descartes, I think, therefore I am. Now, we can say, I think, therefore I am, but really only God can say, I am because I am. And God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. And he continues and says some other things that we'll look at later. God says, I am, and actually he goes on and says that I will show my great power over Egypt. When I thought about this, I was just thinking about it, I think probably many of us, especially similar to me, maybe I'm, you know what, putting on you the feelings I think, I don't know that I've really thought too much about who God is. I know, you know, I've been in church, I've read the Bible over and over again. But as I thought about that, I thought, wait a second. What about Paul? Paul grew up in church. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew all about the God of the Old Testament. He saw Jesus Christ from heaven. He went into the Arabian desert, learned from God. He served him for many years, and after many years of service and working for God, he still said, what, in Philippians 3? That I may know him. We should never get to the point in our lives where we think, oh, I know God. How could we know God? He's infinite. We will never, we could know everything there, we could quote, know everything there is to know about God, and there'd still be more than that left to learn about God. We should always be wanting, seeking to know and understand God. But, so Moses says, who are you? God says, I am that I am, and by my power I will lead Israel I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, and this is in the rest of the chapter, and all kinds of these things. You shall say to them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, now let us go. And he says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt with such a strong and mighty hand, you're going to borrow from the Egyptians. You're going to spoil the Egyptians. Like a nation that has totally conquered and defeated a foe, you're just going to take what you want from them. That's a powerful people who are in slavery at the moment. And God says to us, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Right? Two verses before he said, I'll be with you, he said, I have all power. All power is mine. So go, teach all nations, right? And wherever you go, I'll be with you. So then, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses, he's still trying to wrap his mind around this. Can't completely swallow it, for sure. And he says, but they won't believe me. What if they don't believe me? Or listen to my voice, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Do you ever try to tell somebody about the Lord and they don't believe you? I say, well, that's what you think. I think differently. The Lord hasn't told you anything any more special than I know. The Lord had not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, what is that in thy hand? And he gave him three miraculous things to convince those that would hear the voice of Moses and not recognize the voice of God in that. You remember the rod and the leprosy. And then he said, if they still won't listen to that, take the water of the river and pour it out on the land and it will become blood. Now, none of us are really walking around with rods and sticking our hand in our shirt and all that. But we have something more sure than a miracle. We have something that's more sure than that. Now, I know people think that if I just had a miracle, I could, you know, people would listen to me and they would understand. Maybe if you could bring someone back from the dead and they could talk to somebody, then they would believe, right? Has that ever been thrown out as a possibility? Send him back from the dead. Send him to my brothers so that they don't come to this place. And Jesus himself said, if somebody came back from the dead, they're not going to listen. If they haven't listened to Moses, they're not going to believe if they don't come back from the dead, even if someone were to come back from the dead. We have something way more sure than a rod that turns into a snake. We have something more sure than being able to pour a pitcher of water out in its blood. We have God's word. And God's word is powerful. The Bible says, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. He said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own hearts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry, find some trick that people will think is a miracle, and then they'll start listening to you again. It just said, preach the word. We have the word. We don't need a miracle. When Moses was coming to Egypt, as a side note, some people think that Moses wrote Job, and they think that when he wrote Job during this 40 years that he was in the wilderness before this time, and the book of Genesis. Maybe. He had 40 years. He had 38 years in the wilderness afterward that he could have wrote it too. But really, there was nothing like we have here, not even in its ancient formats, whether on a scroll or hide, anything like that. There was no word of God written. So God gave him a miracle. But we have something more sure than the spoken word and a miracle. So he goes through there. I was in Timothy. Back in Exodus chapter 4. And he's gone through, God is showing him, giving him these things. And in verse 9, if they won't believe these two signs, take the water. In verse 10, Moses said, what if I can't talk? Or he said plainly, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, I'm slow of speech or a heavy speech and a slow tongue. I can't talk well. A lot of people like to argue with Moses. Here, is he lying? Because another spot, Stephen said that he was mighty in word indeed. He could have been, could be true. Could be that he was actually slow of speech, but he was very powerful writer. Some people could write things, and we know he's a powerful writer. He wrote 5 books that are very powerfully written under the inspiration of God, but still it's his writing. But either way, he basically said, I can't talk. How many of you have said to God, I can't? I can't do that. We're going along. We are doing certain things, and then we're faced with a trouble, and we try. Who knows how we try? We try the wrong way. We try in our own flesh. We try this way or that way. And finally we say, I can't. I give up. I can't. But God's answer to Moses was, well, who made man's mouth? It's like, I'm God. I know who I asked to speak. I made your mouth. I know how to take care of that. I will teach you what to say. I will tell you what to say. I will give you the words to say. I'm not eloquent. I can't form words in a convincing way. I will tell you what to say. God has said that to us too in 1 Peter. Peter talks to the Christians there, and he says, if you're going to do God's work, there's basically 2 ways that you do that God's work. Either you speak with your mouth, or you do actions. You minister with your hands. Let's generalize. And he says in verse 11, 1 Peter 4, 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And without taking the time to explain all that to you, which I have many times, but not in this class. What that means is speak God's word. If you're going to get up and preach, if you're going to get up and teach, you don't need to have some fancy oration. You don't have to. I'm not saying you can just, you would just read the words, but I suppose you could. But if you study the words and you just deliver the words, deliver them clearly, try to make them as plain as possible. God says His Spirit wrote these words. His Spirit will use those words to convince people. And He says, if any man minister, if any man work, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. I can't do it. Yeah, I know you can't. That's why I'm going to give you my Spirit. My Spirit has written all the words that you need. Just study them and make them plain. And my Spirit will fill you, will give you the power, the ability that you need to do it. When we're filled with the Word, the Spirit uses that to convince. I can't talk well. I can't do this. Or maybe we say, I can. Don't we? Oh, I can do that. I can do that easy. Yeah, that's kind of a scary. That's not what Moses said, but it comes to mind. We just kind of depend on our own strength. I can do that. And no, we can't. We really do need God's strength to do all these things. And then finally, and back in Exodus, if you have been flipping with me, verse 11, God said, who made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb or deaf or seeing and blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now that's, just let me translate that for you. He said, Lord, please send somebody else. That's what that means. It really does. I'm not being silly. Send the person that you're going to actually use. Don't send me. Can somebody else do it? And sometimes we think that. We go through our life, I'm busy, somebody else will do it. I don't feel up to it, somebody else will do it. We know we've been told to do it. Right? And how does God respond to this? It's not a simple, it's just like, oh, yeah, sure, I'll find somebody else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron. So he answered with anger, and he did get Aaron. When we take what we have and do nothing with it, God gets angry with that. Do you remember the parable of the servants? Remember the servant that had a talent and did nothing with it? God gets angry with that. I will say, He puts us in a place that helps us, that strengthens us. We're here in a church. We don't have to do all this ourselves. Now, sometimes a man gets called to go to a place and he is a pioneer missionary or something like that. But how many of us are pioneers? We might be the only Christian at our work, but we might not even know that there's other Christians at our work because we haven't used our tongue. Now, I'm, please forgive me. Where I work, I believe every single person is Christian, and I don't have that pressure. Okay? But I know the Bible tells us what we should do. We should speak. I think God's answer to that feeling, to that tendency in our lives to let someone else do it is He puts us in a church. He puts us in fellowship. We have fellowship with other believers who are serving the Lord. We are exhorted by each other's example. We're not all perfect. One person is good at this, a certain thing, maybe handing out tracts, and that challenges me. Another person is better at speaking the word. Another person is better at being kind to, you know, strangers. And all of that is things that we should be doing. We shouldn't leave it so, oh, well, he's taking care of that passing out tracts thing, and so I don't have to do that. That's an exhort. That's a challenge to us. God puts us in a church, in the community of a church, in the congregation of a church to exhort us and to encourage us, both to exhort and to encourage us. And I think that all these questions that Moses asked, in one way or another, we ask the same things, and God has parallel, similar answers for us. God does work in nations. God works in communities. God works throughout the world still. He didn't wind it up and let it go. But God does His work through you and me, or through you and me. It doesn't just happen. He has created each of us individually with certain strengths and weaknesses and capabilities and abilities, and He wants those to be used for Him. And we should be reminded this morning that God has a work for each. If we're not doing a work for Him, we're not serving Him. We're an unprofitable servant with our talent in a napkin that He will not be pleased with. And so let's remember this morning as we just kind of flew through these questions and excuses that Moses had. So many are similar to different things that we face and think of in our own lives at different times. God has an answer for all those, and different than Moses, actually, God has filled us with His own Spirit that enables us and helps us to accomplish the work that He has for us to do.